As we prepare to pray together, I'm going to ask you to find Colossians 1:24. We'll be preaching from this text in just a moment. But before we even read the Word of God, we want to also do what we do every Lord's Day, and that is pray together. And we're going to pray for illumination and for the Spirit to speak through the Word. We're going to pray for those who are in need, physically and spiritually. And we're especially going to pray for Seth and Jessica and their families. They serve the Lord in Ireland. And so as we come to the preaching hour, let us pray and let's ask the Lord to bless now. Would you join me as we seek our Father? And we do thank you that we can call you our Father who is in heaven, the one whose name is to be hallowed, and the one whose will is to be done and whose kingdom is to come. We thank you. And we join in the prayer of Jesus, oh Father, that we would make your name holy, that we would seek nothing but your will, and that we would seek to be under the reign of Jesus and his kingdom. And then, Father, we come to bring our needs to you, our need for daily bread and all that's involved in that. We do remember those in need this morning, and we ask, Father, especially for those who are in need of physical relief, that you would provide it. Lord, for those who suffer chronically, Father, for those who've received news from the doctor regarding illnesses and treatments to be brought on in the future, Lord, for those who are concerned about loved ones who are ill and perhaps even at death's door. And Father, we remember Angie Burnett and the loss of her father, and we pray for those also in this flock who've lost loved ones, that your mercy will come to the sick and to the bereaved, and that even in these times of distress, your great power can be on display. And where healing is your will, Father, we unreservedly and unashamedly ask that you would bring healing. And if you do not, that you would bring mercy and peace and the assurance that you love those who are sick with a love that never fails. And Father, thank you for what we've heard this morning, that the Word of God is bearing fruit even in Ireland. And we thank you, Father, that the church is alive. And though there may be a handful meeting in just a handful of cities there in Ireland, that your work is being done, that your Word is being preached, and it will never return void. And we especially pray for Seth and Jessica, that you will encourage them, not only here today, but as they make their way around the supporting churches in their network, that they will receive great encouragement from you and from your people, that you would meet every need they have in every way according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And Father, that you would help them to sense your presence there, to know they are not alone, but they are being joined by thousands around the world who lift them up in prayer, who are with them in spirit. And Father, we thank you so much that we can be here today, sitting under your word. And unless you speak, and unless you open our ears to hear, we know that we will walk away unchanged. But we cling to the promise that your word is powerful. It is able to separate bone and marrow, and soul and spirit. And may your word divide and conquer us today. May your sweet grace bring us into submission to Jesus. May we gladly surrender to his lordship. And may you speak peace to your church today. And we ask this in Jesus' strong name and for his sake. Amen. Colossians 1:24 is our text this morning. And you know, in the summer months, we're walking through Paul's letter to the believers in the little church at Colossae. And he writes in chapter 1, verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." The background of this passage, which deals with suffering, is that of Paul's own afflictions. You remember that when Paul writes this letter, he is in Rome. It's about the year 62 AD, and he is not free. He is imprisoned in Rome, but as he says, the gospel is not and cannot be held captive. And so he is suffering the loss of his freedom. You might remember that when Paul was converted some years earlier on the Damascus Road, he received a prophetic word from a man named Ananias of Damascus. And Ananias said something under the inspiration of God, very interesting to Paul. Ananias said, as the Lord was speaking to him, he said to Ananias, I am going to show Paul how much he must suffer for my name's sake. That was the message from God to Ananias that Ananias delivered to Paul. I will show Paul how much he must suffer for my name. And so Paul was a man very much acquainted with suffering and was indeed suffering when he wrote this letter. And you might remember earlier in the year 48 AD, he had written to the Galatian Christians. And then in 55 AD, he had written to the Corinthian Christians. And in both of those letters, he referenced his suffering. To the Galatians, he says, I bear on my body. And I remember my Greek professor in seminary who was teaching us this passage one day. He said, Paul opened up his toga and he said, I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. He could actually show you the scars, the physical scars that were inscribed in his body because he was loyal to Jesus. And he says this to the Galatians. And then he writes to the Corinthians, 5 times I received 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, I was stoned, and 3 times I was shipwrecked. And he lays out for the Corinthians the amount and the magnitude of the suffering he knew as a follower of Jesus and as a disciple and apostle. So suffering is in his wheelhouse, so to speak. It is on his mind. It's his experience as he writes this letter. And he writes this letter about suffering because the believers at Colossae are also prone to being persecuted for their faith. And you remember the context of this letter. There's a false teacher who is introducing destructive heresies in the church at Colossae. And he is introducing not only false theology, but false practices. We'll get into that a bit later as we get deeper into the letter. And Paul is suggesting to them that suffering is in the future of the lives of the Colossian Christians, not only because of this man who's leading them down the pathway of false doctrine and they must resist it, but also because they're in a hostile climate and they may suffer persecution like Paul is because of their loyalty to Jesus. Now, we've focused on this one verse this morning because it's a difficult verse, and we want to give it its due attention. It brings up an unpleasant topic, that of suffering. And what makes it really strange is that Paul talks about in this verse filling up or completing the afflictions of Jesus, which are lacking. And many, many a Christian, and I would even say many, many a theologian and Bible teacher have read these verses, or read this verse, and come away perplexed. What could Paul be saying here? What does he mean that he needs to fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Jesus? Does he mean that the sufferings of Christ and his life and death were not enough to redeem us? Is that what he's saying? Is he suggesting that we earn our salvation through suffering? There are churches that actually believe this, that you earn your salvation through suffering. But what could he mean? If not those things, what could Paul possibly mean? And so that's why we're here this morning looking at one verse, which is really not our pattern, but one verse of Scripture in this amazing epistle. What does he mean? And what does it have to do with you and me and our church? Well, for a few minutes, before we really get into the meat of this amazing verse, let's think about the subject of suffering in general. And we know, as we think about the Bible and what all 66 books teach us about suffering, that Scripture teaches us that human suffering, all of it, whatever its nature or whatever its precipitating cause, is a consequence of human sin and this fallen world. Everyone suffers without exception. That's true for believers and unbelievers alike. And some of you are thinking immediately of that New Testament verse that says God causes the rain, and we would add to that the thunder and lightning and the storms to fall on the just and the unjust. And so suffering is a worldwide, humanity-wide thing. We all suffer. And then maybe we could even add another layer of biblical truth to that. It is consistent, that is, suffering is consistent. It is the consistent experience of God's people through the ages. God's people have suffered. Always. Always they have. It's hard to name any Bible character who did not suffer. We think of Job. And we're deliberately told by the Lord that Job was a righteous man. He walked with the Lord, and we might put that in New Testament terms. He was a consistent, faithful disciple and follower of the Lord Jesus. And yet he suffered such unthinkable pain. And in some ways, Job's experience is the experience of every believer, even apostles like Paul. And you, sitting here this morning, have known great sorrow and pain of all kinds, of all types and shapes and sizes. You know pain. You know someone who is facing affliction and difficulty. And like Job, you've wondered what it all means. And where is the Lord? You've looked to heaven and asked that question. Where are you? Where is your justice? We've all asked that. That's the universal condition, not only for humanity in general, but for every Christian. And then we could add another layer of truth about suffering that the Bible teaches us. Afflictions in the lives of believers were promised by Jesus. Now, if I told you that I was going to preach on one of the great promises of Jesus, you would not be thinking of these. But Jesus, just like he promised us salvation, and just like he promised that he would never leave us or forsake us, and he promised us that he would be there to strengthen us and to walk with us, he has also promised us that in the world you will have tribulation. That promise is as true as is the promise of everlasting life in his name. John chapter 16, verse 33. In the world, Jesus says, you will have tribulation. And then in Matthew 24, as the gospel story winds down and Jesus begins to speak about the end of time, when the Son of Man returns, he says in Matthew 24, he says, they will deliver you to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. And so add that to the list of promises of Jesus. You will suffer. I will suffer. We as a church will suffer. And now let's add another layer of truth to what the Bible says about suffering. Sufferings and afflictions, the kind promised by Jesus, are part of the cost of discipleship. Part of the cost of discipleship. In commenting on this passage, John Calvin says, this teaches us that we are all, in a sense, partakers of the cross of Christ. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke 9:23? The second sermon I ever preached in my life, I was 17 years old. First sermon I preached was from John 4. The second sermon I preached was Luke 9:23. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And so afflictions are part of the cost of following Jesus. Now let's add another layer of truth to what we know about suffering. These sufferings are the result. Many of these sufferings, not all of them, but many of these sufferings are a direct result of our faithfulness to Jesus. That's why they're part of the cost of discipleship. The great Lutheran expositor R.C.H. Lenski has said, a certain amount of suffering falls to the lot of the church because of its connection to Jesus. So are you seeing the picture that is being painted? Sufferings are part of following Jesus, and they are indicative of our connection to Jesus. Now, that's what Paul is going to be saying to us in this verse. Paul believed, and he taught, that it is the destiny of Christians to suffer. Think about his words to the Thessalonians. Again, one of the early epistles of Paul. 1 Thessalonians 3, he says, don't be moved by the afflictions you face. Don't be moved by those. That is, don't be moved off your faith. Don't be knocked off your spiritual rocker. Why? Because we have been destined for this. We've been destined for it. You can probably realize this ain't no prosperity gospel sermon. Have you figured that out yet? No, I'm not trying to scare you away. I'm just trying to tell you what Scripture says. We're going to come back and see the benefit. But we have to tell you the truth. Here's what God says. We've been destined for it. The Apostle Peter says the same thing. And I gave you this reference in my weekly email. I hope you were able to read it. But listen to this interesting passage from the Apostle Peter that really is a commentary on what Paul is saying here in Colossians 1:24. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you." And that fiery ordeal is persecution and suffering. The general category of affliction would cover it all. Do not be surprised. It comes upon you, Peter says, for your testing. That is to make you strong. To increase your faith. To inflame your love for the Savior. To give you a picture of a sovereign God who is never threatened by world conditions. This comes upon you for your testing. Don't think it to be some strange thing happening to you, but to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ. Now, Peter uses the same idea. Paul is talking about the afflictions of Christ, and Peter is talking about the sufferings of Christ, and they're both saying we share in those afflictions. Don't think it a surprise, Peter says. Why? Keep on rejoicing, because when Jesus comes, you are going to receive glory. It's simply a fact that all kinds of afflictions are a byproduct of being a Christian and being loyal to our Savior and preaching the gospel. And amazingly, and boy, don't go home without hearing this, amazingly, sufferings and afflictions do not hinder the gospel. They actually advance the gospel. You have heard it said, and I've been taught by church historians, that whenever and wherever the church finds itself in the vice grip of persecution, she grows. She advances. You've heard the stories of the martyrs, and you've heard that line that's been the commentary on the lives of the martyrs, that where the blood of the saints dripped, the church of Jesus Christ grew. Paul is writing this from prison, okay? Now, we don't know everything about his conditions. It was a house arrest sort of a situation. He could receive guests, and he could write letters. He was chained in some way, perhaps, but he's not free. And while he's writing the Colossian Christians, he writes the Philippian Christians. And listen to what he says. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, that is my imprisonment, has really served to advance the gospel. It's become known," that is, the gospel has become known through the imperial guard, as the guards swap positions on their shift change, Paul evangelizes every guard. And so now the gospel is going to the imperial guard. And then he says, the people who are believers who are hearing about my suffering, he says, they are much more emboldened by my change to live for Jesus. And so the gospel goes forward when the vice grip of affliction and suffering and persecution is applied to God's people. It's totally crazy. It's totally counterintuitive, but it is true. Now that's what Paul is saying in Colossians 1:24. We are exposed to suffering for Christ's sake. That's normal. And so if you are suffering today, whatever the cause, it might be something physical. It may be a deep spiritual matter. It may be something going on in the life of someone you love, and your heart is crushed. You may be in the bullseye of the enemy who is bringing some level of persecution against you because you belong to Jesus. Whatever your affliction is, you are not alone. And there's nothing wrong with you. You are not abnormal. You are not being afflicted because you don't have enough faith. You are not being afflicted because there's some sin you haven't confessed. You are being afflicted because you belong to Jesus. You belong to the Savior. And that, my friends, is something to think about. Now, having surveyed very quickly some of the things that Scripture teaches about suffering, let's look at what Paul says here. And it's a remarkable statement. In verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings. Now, I'm not trying to meddle with you too much, but after all, that's why you pay me. When is the last time you rejoiced in your sufferings? Now, that's a question that convicts me, maybe more than it convicts you. But read it again. Paul says, I rejoice. What you don't see in your English translations is the force of that verb, rejoice. I rejoice continually, repeatedly. So Paul is practicing what he preaches. You remember, if you've read many of Paul's letters, you hear him saying this over and over again. To the Romans, he says, we rejoice in our sufferings. To the Philippians, he says, even if my life is poured out like a liquid offering, I rejoice, he says. And he says to the Philippians again, rejoice in the Lord always. As he's in prison, rejoice in the Lord. So what he is doing in rejoicing in his afflictions is not what comes natural. Who in the world rejoices when they're in pain? Who in the world rejoices when your pathway forward is blocked? Who rejoices when you're persecuted? You know, I have a feeling that we would offer the Apostle Paul a pass if he complained a little bit. We would say, yeah, we get it, Paul. You know, you suffered a lot. You have a right to challenge the justice of God, don't you? I mean, after all, you've been so good, and you ought to get rewarded for being good, and yet you're always being beaten. You're in prison. You're being driven out of every city you visit. You plant some churches and all of a sudden they're swamped in false doctrine or division. And if anybody should complain about things not going well, it should be Paul. But yet he says, no, no, no. I'm going against my natural tendency. I rejoice in my sufferings. That is a confession of faith. And you keep confessing it until you do it. I rejoice. Nevertheless, I rejoice. Though he slay me, yet I will praise him. I rejoice. And you do that, and your emotions will catch up. But your mind and your mouth must confess, I rejoice in God, the God of my salvation. And then the rest of your life will catch up with it. And Paul is saying, I rejoice. I rejoice. He is not denying his pain. He is not denying his questions. He's not denying the pressure he feels. But he is saying, I rejoice in the one I know is Lord. I rejoice. I rejoice. And I rejoice in my sufferings, he says. And so the general spirit of Paul's life is one of rejoicing. I don't have time to prove that to you this morning, but you can just virtually choose any letter he wrote, and you will find pervasive in that letter the note of joy. And yet here is a man who suffered so much for Christ. And so we think of Paul not only as our teacher, he is that. That's why we're studying his book, but also as our example. Paul, on two or three occasions, enjoins his readers to follow his example. He said that to the Thessalonians. He says, in fact, you should imitate us. Now, he's not boasting, he's not bragging, Paul is following Jesus, and we need to follow Paul, who is following Jesus. And Jesus said, listen to this, Jesus said, blessed are you. You have God's blessing on you. Blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted. Jesus said, rejoice and be glad, because your reward in heaven is great. They persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this is Jesus, whom Paul is following, and Jesus rejoiced. He says in Luke 10 to his disciples who are out in this hostile world, he says, rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You wake up and everything hurts. You wake up and your road is blocked. You wake up and there's affliction and persecution. What should you do? Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and it will never be erased. Rejoice. And then the author of Hebrews gives us an insight into the mindset of Jesus. And he says there that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He rejoiced even in the cross. So we follow Paul, who is following Jesus. Now, what is Paul driving at here? He is telling us that we need to rejoice, because rejoicing and joy are the natural outcome of faith in Christ and in the Father's greater purposes. Okay? The sufferings that he knows are the sufferings that every Christian who wants to walk as Jesus walked will know. Jesus came to this earth and he suffered. He walked the pathway of affliction because the world hated him. And anyone who is attached to Jesus will walk that pathway. And in that sense, they will share in the sufferings of Jesus. This is what he is saying. Now, those sufferings are under the providential control of God. Paul could rejoice because he knew that in every affliction, no matter its type or magnitude, that all of it was within the plan predestined by God. It was God's plan for perfecting his saints. He knew that. He knew that, and so he could rejoice. You think about what the brother of Jesus said, James. Remember him? The brother of Jesus said this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You know that this trial comes from your Father who loves you. All of it is under his control, and all of it is designed for your good and the good of the church. And so Paul is not talking about the saving afflictions of Jesus, but those afflictions that anybody who walks with Jesus in this lost world is going to know. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus died once for all for our sins. I wish I had time to further develop that point, but you know that's true. The Bible teaches that Jesus died once for all. Romans 6:10, for the death he died to sin once for all. We know that. And so these afflictions are the afflictions left over from the ministry of Jesus, who went into a world that hated him, and that world still hates him. And it hates you. And so as far as the world is concerned, there are afflictions still coming for the church. They are lacking. The world is not through afflicting Jesus. It is afflicting his people now. And this is what Paul is talking about. So Paul is saying that as we follow Jesus, our pathway will be one of difficulty. Now, my job this morning is to convince you that I'm preaching something good, all right? And I feel the heaviness in the room, and I should. I feel it with you. I feel it in my own soul. But this is good. And let me tell you why it's good. One of the great doctrines of the Bible, in fact, it's hard to say what's the greatest doctrine or what is the controlling theme of the Bible. There are so many, and we don't want to be simplistic. But for the Reformers, for Reformation Christianity, the most important doctrine there is, if we could even call one such is the doctrine of our union with Christ. Our union with Christ. Now, you know what that means because your brilliant pastor preached on it about 10 years ago, and you would never forget one of his sermons, right? No, I can't even remember what I preached last week. But we have looked at this, and some of the things we discovered when we talked about union with Christ is that we are in union with the righteousness of Christ. We're going to confess that at the table in a moment. We are in union with His righteousness. We're in union with His death. We died to Him. We're in union with Him in His resurrection. We were raised with Him. We're in union with Him in His ascension, that He sits at the right hand of the Father, and that's our place. And we are united with Him in His reign as Lord, and we reign with Him at His right hand. And we're also identified with Him in His suffering. And this is what Paul is saying. The afflictions of Jesus overflow to you, because you belong to Jesus. And you see how that is at once an assurance of faith. That is one of, not the, but one of the evidences that you belong to the Savior. It's because your life is not all easy and happy and warm and fuzzy. It's because it's costing you something to follow Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said? He pronounced a woe on some people. He said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." And that's what he was saying. Because you belong to Jesus, you share not only in all those things that happened to him in his life and death and resurrection and in his perfect righteousness, you share his afflictions. The same world that hated him and crucified him hates you. And that identifies you as belonging to Him. Some of you will immediately recall the words of John 15. And you're going to remember it this way. You're going to remember the way I remember it. That's that great passage on abiding in Christ. It's a sweet passage. But let me read something to you in John 15 that you've not connected to abiding in Christ. Because that's not all Jesus said in John 15. After he talked about the blessing of abiding in him, he says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. A servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." It doesn't sound like good news, but it is good news that we are afflicted with Jesus, that we share his sufferings. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, his second letter, he says, "We share abundantly in Christ's sufferings." Why? Because we belong to him. And there he says, yes, it's true, we share in an abundance the sufferings of Jesus, but we also share abundantly in his comfort. In that same letter, he will say, yes, we're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We are always carrying the body of the death of Jesus. We are always being given over to death, he says, for Jesus' sake. And then he prays, and he writes his prayer down as he pens a prayer from the jail in Rome. He writes the Philippian letter. He includes a prayer, and his prayer is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings and become like him in his death. If we walk with Jesus, we will not only live with him, but we will suffer with him. Now, let me tell you, in the time I have, just a minute or two, what this is really all about and why Paul is plunging us so deep into the theme of suffering. Look at this phrase again in verse 24, "for the sake of his body." He says, I do my part in fulfilling what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. Think about that. Well, first, No suffering of any child of God is needless or meaningless. Think about that. There is no such thing as wasted sorrow in the life of a Christian. There is not one wasted pain, whatever it is. It all has a purpose. It all has meaning. It's been fixed in the providence of God. It has been determined by God's providence. It is meaningful. It is significant. But look at this. For the sake of his body. Paul can rejoice not only because he knows God reigns. And the gospel is going to go forward. The gospel is going to be launched out on afterburner through his sufferings. But he knows his personal sufferings will help others. And this is why you can rejoice in your sufferings. Paul knew that his afflictions were being borne not just for his sake, but for the sake of the church. Every affliction that Paul knew had been calculated by God to produce the effect of strengthening the church. Has this truth ever occurred to you? That you may very well be going through what you're going through for the sake of your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that your experience with God's grace in your afflictions might make someone else stronger? It might prompt someone to be more faithful to Christ. I wish I had time to tell you of being in the ICU more than one occasion and looking into the eye of a dying saint and seeing in their eyes and hearing in their voice the note of triumph that even in their sufferings they won. And I leave that place of death and bad news, and I'm almost not touching the ground because I've been in the presence of a saint who believes in the sovereignty of God, even over their suffering. And now I'm emboldened to go face the world and face whatever God's good providence brings because I know His glory will be served. Have you thought about that? That it's for somebody else, not you? Have you thought about the fact that those who know about your pains and difficulties may be watching you and taking note of how your Heavenly Father has been faithful to you even in seasons of the greatest intensity and most fierce battles of all? That there are people watching. And because you're faithful, they're going to be faithful. And that's what Paul is saying. Afflictions come because that's the way Jesus walked. But they come for a purpose. And the purpose here is that it might strengthen the body of Christ. And then one note to end on. Always in the mind of Paul is what's going to happen when Jesus comes. So he's rejoicing. Okay, let's put this picture together. He's rejoicing because he believes in a sovereign God. He is rejoicing because he knows that sovereign God is going to propel the gospel forward even through what looks like a reversal. He rejoices because he knows his suffering is going to make other Christians strong. But he's looking over the horizon of time and he sees that the present sufferings, as real as they are, he says, are not worth comparing to the glory that is coming. You need to think about that. He would say to the Corinthians, this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. When you suffer, when I suffer, when the church suffers, we're just getting prepared for eternity. The pains we know that are truly painful, the sorrows that are truly sorrowful, the tears that are truly wet tears and real tears are preparing us for an eternity of bliss and glory and everlasting life in the presence of Jesus. And that's why every affliction is a momentary light affliction. And so this morning, having looked at this text very quickly, let us ask our gracious Father to give us the very joy of Jesus, even in our afflictions. Let us ask the Lord to teach us that our awesome God is at work. He is always fulfilling His wise and everlasting purposes, even in our pains, even when we can't see what He's doing. Let us confess that His Word says nothing will separate us from His love. Let us believe that when we suffer, we can entrust our souls to a faithful Creator, and we can do what He's commanded until He comes. Rejoice in your afflictions, because they are the testimony that you belong to the One who is the victor over all pain, over all questions, over death and the grave itself. Praise the Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer as we come to the table? Our Father, we know very well that there are suffering saints in this building, and some of those afflictions we know of, others are born in silence. But the One who searches our hearts, your Holy Spirit, you know it all. And Father, we thank you that like our Savior, who could be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, Father, you know our pains. They are measured in your hand. They are controlled by you. Father, help us to see your hand in all of our reversals and pains and afflictions. And should persecution come in a greater way to us in this land, that even in that we'll see that you are at work advancing the gospel. But for all the afflicted, we pray for great hope that you would release our tongues to praise you. Oh, Father, even when our emotions are not there yet, let our minds affix themselves to your word and confess that we believe in a great God and we praise him seven times a day. We praise him, says the psalmist. Let us join in that chorus and let us know that your steadfast love endures forever. Give us hope and give us relief in your way and in your time. And Father, give us the ability to walk with you faithfully no matter what we encounter. Let us not be moved away from the hope we have because we face affliction. Let us not think that some strange thing is happening to us, but to know we were destined for this. And where the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also the comfort that Jesus gives is more abundant. Oh, Father, we pray that through our testimony, especially in times of affliction, that we might further advance the gospel, that we will not be like the world, but rather be full of joy, even in pain. And we ask you, Father, as Jesus taught us to pray, that you would deliver us from evil, that you would not lead us into temptation, that you would keep us out of harm's way. But if our path of discipleship takes us through the valley of uncertainty, the valley of death, the valley of affliction, let us cling to the One who walked there before we did. Let us trust Jesus, the great shepherd. And now, Father, strengthen our faith at the table and bless us as a body of Christ to find greater unity in the One who lived and died and rose for us. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, speaking of confessing our faith, let's do that. You may remain seated, but turn in your